to the book of Jeremiah. We are in we're going to be in chapters 21, 22, and 23, but I'm not going to read all that, so. But in chapter 23, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version. Turn to page 650. If you are new to the Bible, then the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So I'm chapter 23, beginning there at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when you shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings we've already received during this service, and now we come to this most important time as we look into your word to hear the message you have for us. Father, we trust in you to overcome my weaknesses and in the weaknesses in the pews as well, and that you would pour out your grace and minister to us through your word and build us up, Father, to send us back out into the harvest fields. We trust this time in your hands, Lord. Bless it for your glory and our good. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, today, if you could pick up on it from there in chapter 23, the subject we are dealing with today is leadership, shepherding. And so let me start off by saying, as a leader, as a shepherd, it's humbling to stand before you and teach on this, because hopefully most any leader, pastor of a church would recognize the fact that we all fall short in our leadership. And so I recognize that in my own ministry. So let me just say that up front. But it's something we've got to talk about. We need to understand how the Lord looks at leadership. And so we see it throughout the Scriptures that leadership is a vital part of God's plan and design. You know, we like freedom. We like independence. You know, so a lot of times we shun leadership, but the reality is it is very important in God's plan and design according to the Scriptures. God certainly led himself from the beginning. He created this world and had his plans for it, designed for it. He made us in his image, and he didn't leave us just to figure things out. He gave us instructions. He gave us his law, and we were to follow it. Man was to rule over the earth and have dominion, in a sense, like kings, and represent God by ruling earth under his authority. And what we see throughout the Scriptures is that when man submitted to God's authority and led well, man prospered. And when man did not submit to God's authority and did not lead well, man suffered. And we see that throughout Scripture, how how vital leadership is. We see it in Genesis 3, right? Right there in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man. And what happened? Well, one, Adam failed to lead. He was called to be the leader of his family. And there we see him, he's right there in the conversation when Eve takes the fruit and turns to Adam. She says she turns to him. She didn't go find him. He was right there, but remaining silent as Eve and Satan talked, and Satan deceived Eve. So right there we see they ate the fruit, they fell into sin, separated from God, cast out of the Garden of Eden to wander. They were scattered to wander across the earth. And we see how this continues. We see even with their first children, Cain and Abel. Cain, their firstborn, instead of being a good leader to his younger brother, he kills his younger brother. Cain kills Abel. Then it moves on to there's another son, Seth, and his line called upon the name of the Lord. You have Seth's line calling upon the name of the Lord. You have Cain's line who was in rebellion against God, and the Seth's line should have led and led people in righteousness. Instead, what do? They intermarry. They intermarry, and things get worse and worse until finally God says he's had enough. He cannot bear man's sin, and so he plans to destroy the earth with a flood. And he raises up a man, Noah, prophet, to lead his family through the flood, through the flood waters, and be, in a sense, a new Adam. But what happens when the flood waters go down? Plants a vineyard, gets drunk, and bears his shame, his nakedness, before his sons. What do his sons do? They were supposed to spread out, multiply, and fill the earth. What do? Their clans lead all the people to just try to stay together and form their own society and make a name for themselves. So what does God have to do? He has to come in and bring his judgment on them, give them different languages, and force them to spread out. So we see this pattern of judgment and scattering. So saw it with the Garden of Eden. There's judgment, and they're cast out of the garden, and now we have here judgment and scattering the people to make them spread out across the earth. So, but God raises up another prophet from among these nations, Abraham. And he promised to bless Abraham and to make him into a great nation, give him many descendants, and even promises that through him, he will provide the one that will save the world from its sins. So he raises up Abraham, and Abraham, in many ways, believes the Lord and does many good things, but we also see, even with Abraham, he does not always lead well. He, on two occasions, he allows his wife to be taken by kings because he fears the kings, and God has to intervene. When he's not given descendants right off the bat, he takes a slave girl and tries to have descendants through her and causes all kinds of family problems. His son, Isaac, his grandson, Jacob, kind of follow the same track record. But then we have his great-grandson, Joseph, who even though he's sold into slavery by his own brothers and goes down to Egypt, he lives a righteous life, and God raises him up into leadership, second in command of all Egypt. He ends up saving Egypt, and his own descendants, his own family, end up coming down to Egypt, and he provides a place for them, and they're taken care of. But they multiply and grow into such a huge number. What happens? Egypt's is afraid of them, so they enslave them. So what does God do? He raises up another leader. And so Moses leads the people out of slavery. And through Moses, God establishes a covenant with this nation. And he names the nation Israel. And he promises his faithfulness to them. And they are to promise their faithfulness to God as well. And God leads Moses and the people to the promised land that they are to live in forever. He gives them his laws and his commands that they are to follow, and the leaders of the nation are to lead the people in following these. Of course, Moses, he does not go into the promised land. He passes away, and God raises up other leaders after him. There's the judges, and they're definitely a mixed bag. So they're kind of good and kind of bad. And finally, the people call on a king. They want a king, so God gives them a king. The first one, not so good. Second one, David, is a man after God's own heart. And so he's not a perfect king, but for the most part, he faithfully leads. He trusts the Lord to the point where God even promises that he will establish David's line on the throne of Israel forever. But unfortunately for David, his first 21 descendants aren't that great of leaders. I mean, there's some decent ones in the pack. But what we see with the nation of Israel is under the leadership of these kings, the nation gradually declines and goes further and further down. The kings don't love God the way they should, and they certainly don't love the people as He has called them to. So that brings us to the book of Jeremiah. So you just got a quick survey of Scripture looking at the Bible from the theme of leadership. And so we come to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he lived under the last five kings. The first one was Josiah. And Josiah was actually a pretty good king. He was one of the best kings that Israel had. But then after him came these other four kings, three of them his sons, one of them his grandson, and they were horrible. They led the people in rebellion. And so that's where Jeremiah comes in. He is called to warn the people, to warn the kings, that if they don't turn back to God, if they don't repent of their sins, then the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve is going to happen to them. Just as Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, scattered, same thing will happen. The people of Israel will be cast out of the Promised Land, scattered among the nations. And so that is what Jeremiah's ministry has been. And so what we see in chapters 21 and 22 is essentially a survey of those last four kings. And Jeremiah's warning to them. And just discussing about how poor their leadership was. And then in chapter 23, we get good news. We get a promise of a future king who will come and lead the people as God intended. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so what we have here, what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at chapters 21 and 22 and get a picture of what bad leadership is. And then we're going to look at chapter 23, what good leadership looks like. Okay, so that's the idea. That's how we're running with this. Okay, so let's look at bad shepherds, bad leadership. In chapters 21 and 22, Jeremiah essentially does a survey of these four kings. And the problem, though, and as you read this, is that he doesn't do it in chronological order. Okay? I spoke about this when we first started this study, that Jeremiah starts skipping around. And so probably what we have here, we have several sermons that were preached at different times under each of these kings when they ruled. And so when the book of Jeremiah is put together, when Jeremiah writes his book, he puts these sermons together. And so chapters 21 and 22 and 23 are fit together, not chronologically, but they are fit together by a theme. And that theme is leadership. 21 and 22, particularly bad leadership. So just to give you a quick overview, make sure you understand the history here. These four kings, The first one, after Josiah, when Josiah is killed, there is Jehoaz. And Jehoaz is put into power after his father dies, and he rules about 3 months. And then Egypt comes in and takes Jehoaz and hauls him off to Egypt, where he spends out his days, and he dies there. So he only rules about three months. We don't know a whole lot about him other than he did evil in the Lord's eyes. Then there comes Jehoiakim, is another one of Josiah's sons. Egypt put him in power once the other king, Jehoaz, was removed. And Jehoiakim, he ruled for about 11 years until he dies. And then his son, Jehoiachin, takes over. But the other superpower, Babylon, at that point comes in, and after 3 months, hauls him off into exile, and along with him, folks like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, we read about in the book of Daniel, that exile, that first exile, those people are hauled off. And so then Babylon, they put Zedekiah, which is another one of Josiah's sons, in power. He rules about 11 years until he rebels against Babylon. And so they come in, Babylon comes in, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and they kill his sons before his eyes, poke out his eyes, and haul him off to Babylon in exile. They burn the temple, they burn the palace, they burn the walls of Jerusalem. So that is the brief history of these four kings. So now, Look there at chapter 21, and it begins with the last king, Zedekiah. And he actually sends a couple of representatives to Jeremiah to ask Jeremiah if the Lord has any plans of showing mercy to them. The context here is that Babylon is at the gates. Babylon is coming in to bring punishment down on Zedekiah for his rebellion. And so Zedekiah is going to Jeremiah and saying, hey, is there any hope? Because if you know, just a test for your biblical history here, but earlier under King Hezekiah, at an earlier time, there was when Assyria was the power before Babylon. Assyria came to the gates of Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah was a man who sought the Lord. And so it looked like Assyria was going to destroy Jerusalem. But Israel prayed, Jerusalem prayed, King Hezekiah prayed, and God moved and drove them out, miraculously drove out the nation of Assyria. So Zedekiah is hoping the same thing will happen here. But then we have God's response here, and it is absolutely not. No, he won't bring mercy. No, he won't bring help to Jerusalem, to Israel. In fact, it says he's going to fight against Israel. He is going to come against them, and he's going to help Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. And so the only hope he gives to Israel, to the people of Jerusalem, is that they give up so that Nebuchadnezzar will take it easier on them, according to verses 8 through 10. And then we see the main offense, why God is bringing judgment. We see it in verse 11. Look there at verse 11, chapter 21. He says, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. The king here had failed to uphold justice and to care for the needs of the people. The Lord repeats himself at the beginning of chapter 22 in verse 3. Do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And then he adds, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. He even promises that if Zedekiah does this, he would sustain his rule even in this late hour, much like what happened with King Hezekiah. And so one of the things we see about their leadership, about their bad leadership, is that they did not take care of those in need. They did not take care of the people, particularly those, the least of these, those the alien, the fatherless, the widow. They did not take care and uphold justice for these folks. Then in verse 11 of chapter 22, Jeremiah moves on to the other kings. He briefly mentions Shalom, which is another name for Jehoaz, in verses 11 and 12. Again, not much is said there because he didn't have much of a reign. 3 months and he's out of there. Then in verse 13, Jeremiah starts to address Jehoiakim, the next king. He's mentioned by name in verse 18. And the main charge against him comes in verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. And so then in verses 15 and 16, he speaks of the righteousness of Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, and how he judged the cause of the poor and the needy, saying, is not this what it truly means to know me? And then verse 17, he says again, but you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. So what the Lord alludes to here is that leadership is wrong when leadership is used for selfish reasons. Jehoiakim used his authority to get people to serve him without reward. He took advantage of them for his gain and their loss. And finally, we see in verses 24 through 30, the last king before Zedekiah, which is Kenaniah, another name for Jehoiachin. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23, the reigns of these four kings are summed up. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Now, this certainly does not take away the reality that people who are to be led are oftentimes rebellious and oftentimes reject good leadership. Our Lord God is an example of this, right? Our Lord God as a leader was rejected by us. Having said that, Scripture clearly shows a parallel between unfaithful leadership and the hardships of people. We see it on the world stage as we prayed earlier for Christians who are being persecuted around the world as they live under unjust governments who oppress them. We see it in our political system, don't we? Gridlock we see in Washington, politicians seeming to be looking out for their own interests above all else. We see it in churches as pastors compromise their calling. Their calling is to proclaim the gospel and shepherd people through their sin and struggles in life. But instead, they avoid dealing with people's sin, deny or at least neglect the teaching of Scripture. So the result is people more enslaved, enslaved to their sin, less understanding of the gospel, with no freedom and joy in Christ. So what we see here, summing this up, looking at these four kings, as Jeremiah lays out here, is that the real problem with leadership, bad leadership, is first, is it does not, its main concern is not for the people. Its main concern is not to take care of the needs of the people. In fact, its main concern is themselves. Leadership always goes bad when the main concern of the leader is himself. When that happens, there'll be bad leadership, bad shepherding, and hardship for the people. Now, let's turn to some good news. The Good Shepherd. The result of Israel is that they were scattered among the nations. Many were taken into exile in Babylon. Jeremiah will later inform us that this exile will last 70 years, and then God will move in the king, which at that time, at that 70-year mark, will be King Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, which will overthrow Babylon and become the superpower, the new superpower. And so God will move in his heart to let the exiles of Israel to go back to the promised land, so a remnant will go back. And in chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, it speaks of this. It sounds like a renewal of creation. They will come back and be fruitful and multiply. And the Lord says He will put shepherds over them who will do what the first shepherds didn't do. They will care for the people. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor go missing again. However, even though Israel did have some great shepherds when they returned to Israel, started rebuilding, shepherds like Ezra and Nehemiah, we know that it was not as grand. Their experience was not as grand as what is described here upon the return to Israel. So the true reality of these promises comes in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." So the righteous branch Jeremiah speaks of course, is the promised Messiah. A branch implies that he comes from the family tree. It says David's branch. So he is fulfilling, God is fulfilling his promise to David that his line will be on the throne forever. God will raise up a descendant of David who will be righteous. That means he will reign in wisdom and be just. It means that he will not only do the right thing, but he will literally care for those that he leads. That's part of being a righteous king is actually caring for people, caring for their situations. And then all this is summed up in his name. The Lord is our righteousness. And we understand what that means because Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy. He is a descendant of David, as laid out in Matthew 1. You go back and read the first chapter of Matthew, that you see the genealogy there, and Jesus is connected to David. He's in that line of descendants. He was perfectly righteous. He perfectly obeyed God in every way. And he cared for the people. We see in the gospel accounts that he had compassion on people, particularly those suffering most. But not just for the downtrodden, the poor, the least of these. We see that he even cared for the rich. You remember the rich young ruler? It says Jesus said that he loved him, even though he rejected Jesus and went away. And the reason he loved the rich was not because he was trying to take anything from the rich, but because he wanted to give to the rich, because the rich, their problem, their need is the same as the poor. We all have the same problem. And that is our sin. That Jesus came to meet that need, that greatest need that we all have, is our sin and how we've been separated from God. Jesus came to meet that need. And the scriptures say that he did that through the cross. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. And what his riches was in his righteousness, and our poverty is in our sin. And so what happens in the cross is that Jesus took our sin upon himself. He took our sin upon himself, and for all of us who believe in him, he gives us his righteousness. That is how we are saved. Jesus bore the payment that we should have had to give for all eternity for our sin. Jesus bore in a few hours on the cross, suffered and died in our place. And again, for all of us who believe, we are given his righteousness. And so I realized, looking at Christ, looking at what he has done for us in the cross, then comparing it to these four kings of Israel. In his comparison, we see the difference in what true good leadership is compared to bad leadership. Jesus shows us the difference. And the difference is in that Jesus identified himself with those he led. Jesus identified himself with those he led. You see, he didn't use his leadership and status for his own gain. As Jade read earlier, Philippians 2, it says, though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to hold on to as a privilege, high and exalted on his throne. No, instead, He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You talk about identifying with those you're leading. God became man. He took on our likeness, walked in our shoes. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That is what this king did. That is what the righteous branch of David did. Jesus here shows us, he defined leadership and shepherding as something you do not do for status. True leaders do not lead for the sake of status. True leaders do not do it because they have a problem with taking orders from others. You hear that sometimes. Somebody say, I've got to work for myself because I can't work for someone else. No, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Leaders do not lead simply because they want to get something done and they know what needs to get done. Leaders do not lead. Good leaders do not lead for selfish gain. Good leaders, good shepherds, lead to identify with others and serve them at great cost to themselves. Good leaders serve for the sake of others at great cost to themselves. Leadership, according to Jesus, is much harder and more difficult than following. Leadership is harder than following. In fact, a person who struggles to follow should never be a leader. A person who struggles to follow should never be a leader. A leader is someone who essentially follows, even when they become a leader. They follow the needs of those who are leading. I'm sorry, they follow the needs of those that they are leading, and they seek to meet those needs. A good shepherd identifies with his people. He identifies with their needs, and he seeks to meet those needs. That is the example that Christ gives us. He's a servant leader. And leading was hard. He did it for those he's leading and not himself. So first of all, again, Christ has met the greatest need everyone in this room has. The greatest need we all have is to be reconciled to God. We have all gone our own rebellious way, and God laid on Jesus our sin and the punishment that we all deserved. We see Zedekiah. He wanted to know if the Lord was gonna help them. Jeremiah says no. Because Zedekiah had no desire to turn from his sin, to truly trust in God. But for those of us who believe in Christ, who believe in what He's done for us, if we turn from our sin, turn from our leadership, we've been trying to lead ourselves, we've been trying to go our own way, do things the way we see fit. When we turn from our leadership and put our trust in God's leadership, put our faith in Christ and what He has done for us, we are forgiven and reconciled to Him. Declared righteous. He is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He served us in the ultimate way, giving His life for us. For all of us who believe in Him, we are credited with His righteousness, forgiven and saved. But here's the thing. Okay, we believe that. Okay, we put our faith in Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. What do we do now with this? We as Christians here, we believed in Jesus Christ. What do we do now as believers in Jesus Christ? What happens after we are forgiven through trusting in Christ? Well, the Bible says when we are saved that we are made children of God. We are made children of God and even joint heirs with Christ. We are made joint heirs with Christ. We go from the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich. From sinners under God's judgment to princes and princesses, kings and queens. If Christ is the righteous branch, that makes us kings. In reality, what's happening is that's what we were originally created to do. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, we were originally created to be God's representatives, made in His image, to bear His image in this world, to live under His rule, to bring the world under our dominion, in a sense, as kings. We lost that through sin, but now through Christ, it's been given back to us. This responsibility has been given back to us. And it doesn't matter if you are in an official position of authority or not, we all have an authority from God. It doesn't matter if you've got pastor before your name, if you've got whatever title before your name. We have all been given authority from God through faith in Jesus Christ to be sons and daughters of God, kings and queens, to rule over this earth, advancing the kingdom of God for His glory, for His sake. And so, are you living that out? Are you living out your influence in this world? Are you, in a sense, being good leaders? Every one of us in this room is a leader in one way or another. Every one of us is a leader in this room based on the context we're living in, the relationships we have, the influence we have on others. How are you using your leadership? Are you a good leader or a bad leader? Are you using your influence for your own selfish goals, selfish reasons, or are you using it to glorify Christ and love others? Perhaps some of you say, well, I know I'm supposed to be a witness for Christ. I'm supposed to serve Him and this, but you know what? I don't explain things well. I get nervous, you know, whatever. I got problems in my life, so it's just hard for me to do that. Well, here, let's take a lesson from Jesus here. When I look at what Jesus did for us, when we look at Jesus' life, even though He's God, what He did is He gave us His greatest assets for our benefit. He gave us power, obviously. He gave us His life, of course. And He gave us His righteousness, credited with His righteousness so that we are saved. Essentially, Jesus, as our leader, as our good shepherd, gave us all that He had. He leveraged everything for us. He identified with us. Identified with those He was leading. And gave us all that He had. So what we need to ask ourselves is instead of dwelling on what God has not given us, we need to dwell on what God has given us. What has God given you that He expects you to use in your leadership, in your life, in the relationships that you have? Whether it be family, as a parent, as a sibling, as a neighbor, or in your work, whatever. What has God given you in those realms that you can use to bless others, to lead others to Christ? You might not be articulate, but maybe you're something like very likable. Maybe you're just a likable person. Okay? You may not be very articulate, but you make friends real easy. You relate to people and they seem to like you. People have a hard time not liking you. Maybe you can't think of anyone who doesn't like you. Now, if we follow the pattern of bad leadership, if you follow the pattern of these other kings, what you might do is use that for selfish reasons, to get to prosper for yourself. Yeah, hey, if everybody likes me, then life will go easier on me, right? Or you can use this gifting that you have to speak into people's lives. That because people like you and have a hard time not liking you, it gives you ways into people's lives, into relationships. You know, you can invite them to church or share your faith with them, and they might not like God, they might not like church, but they have a hard time not liking you, so they put up with it because of your giftings in that way. Just a thought. Maybe you're not a very likable person. Maybe you have a personality of sandpaper. Kind of rough around the edges. Abrasive. But you love serving people. You love serving people. Doing things for people. Use that for your leverage. That's what God has given you. Again, a selfish king, a selfish leader would use that gifting to make themselves look good and gain praise from others. But instead, use that gifting to influence people by helping others and gain their trust. And even if you struggle to articulate words, people who you've helped will oftentimes want to listen to you because of what you've done for them. They know you care. They believe that you're genuine. Hey, maybe you're just good at making money. Maybe you're good at making money. Again, a selfish king would use that just to build up treasures for themselves. Maybe you can use it to help someone, to meet a need in someone's life, a financial need. You know, people are willing to listen to others when they see that they care about them and willing to help them in that way. Folks, leaders, good leaders, good shepherds, identify with those they lead and use whatever they have to meet those needs. Good leaders identify with those they're leading and they do everything they can to meet the needs of those they're leading. Who are you leading? Who has God put in your life to lead? To lead to Him. And what are you doing with the gifts He's given you? Husbands, man, you got to be leading your families. You got to identify with your spouse. You got to know her. You got to study her. What are her needs? Are you just kind of doing what you think is, or are you really trying to meet the needs of your wife by getting to know her and see what she really needs in her heart of hearts? Parents, you need to lead. You need to lead your children. I don't mean being just overbearing, harsh. Again, identifying with them, knowing their needs, spending time with them. We need parents that lead. Too many times, too often today, we see children leading their families instead of parents leading their families. God has called us follow the example of the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for us. Let us lay down our lives for those He has put in our path. Finally, most importantly, to be a good leader, Christ has to truly be your Good Shepherd. That's where it all begins. If we're empty, if we're not walking with the Lord, it's hard to lead others. It's hard to minister to others. Is Christ your Savior? And secondly, believers, if He is your Savior, are you walking with Him daily, gaining your strength from Him? As we mentioned last week, Jesus must be enough. He must be your all in all. If He is your all in all, He will give you strength to minister and to lead. And with that, let's pray.